The passage that we are going to use this morning to think about hope, there's so many of them, but the one that we will use is from Colossians 1, 3 to 6. And we'll just say a prayer before we actually read that passage together. Father in heaven, before we look to dive into your word and your story, Lord, we pray that you would give us your spirit and illumine our hearts. Open to us, help us to hear, Lord, the very words that you need for us to hear. Though they may be different for us each, Lord, we trust that you know us right down to the quarks. What it is we need to hear from you this morning, and we pray you that you would do that in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, right. Let me start off with just this goofy little graphic. And just take note, because these are all portions of the passage from Colossians 3. It mentions the true measure message of the gospel, that God's grace is Christ, that there's a hope stored in heaven for us, that faith and love spring from hope in our hearts, and that the faith and love that spring from that hope is bearing fruit all over the world. And Paul is writing the people of Colossae by and large because they are really bent on following the laws of Moses. They're kind of a Jewish background community, and there's a lot of pressure there about following the commands of God. And Colossians emphasizes freedom in Christ. And this morning he's just mentioning this hope that is preserved for us in heaven, but also that is resident in our hearts. So I'll just leave that graphic up while I read the message, so you can just hear and look and put things together. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. That faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." Now I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, and I'm going to read it slowly again. Just let the Spirit speak to you, if it's a phrase or a word or whatever that is. Just slowly soak this in. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Amen." Okay. Question. First of all, what is that true message of the gospel? Paul talks about that. He says, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. What is that? So I think it's that passage. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then a few verses later, John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is the true message of the gospel. That is it in a nutshell. That's why we say his blood was given for a complete forgiveness of all sin. We celebrate Jesus Christ incarnate, God incarnate in Christ, feeding us because we have been forgiven. That's the true message of the gospel. But that doesn't explain how come you have this hope or what that hope actually is or why it is that faith and love spring forward from that hope in a manner that other people can actually see it. So it's visible, it somehow becomes a witness to the broader community. Doesn't really explain that great. We hear from Paul, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Well, what do you hope for? Good question. I bet you if we had a campfire conversation and I asked a bunch of people, what do you hope for? I wouldn't get the same answer around that campfire. We would probably get some different answers. What do you hope for? Question is, what is this hope? Apparently, it's powerful enough to motivate faith and love. Faith that God rewards us and loves us and forgives us and includes us in his kingdom, that hope. It's a faith that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guard us and give us insight and courage. That's a hope that the Spirit will be with us, right? That we will love powerfully and in a way that makes others grab us by the hem of our garments and say, let us come with you. Because we have heard that God is with you. Do you remember that passage? It's a prophecy about the times of Jesus. It comes from Zechariah, who says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. How does that happen? What happens to you and I that other people would grab hold of your clothing and go, can we come with you? God's with you. We know it. We can see it. What happens to you for that to happen? How does that work? That's a really good question. That's a question we should be asking ourselves all the time. If you want a mission for this church, that would be a great mission statement or vision statement. Vision statement of, you know, a coat jacket or whatever, some garment that you wear for Sunday and someone grabbing a hold of it. As a way of referring to this passage, as people will see in you something and grab you and go, I want to come with you. Now that would be a vision for ministry, wouldn't it? Peter says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoiler fade. There's that wonderful hope kept in heaven for us. But how in the world does it get in you? How in the world does it become this crazy thing that other people will go, oh my goodness, give me some of that. I really can't tell you. I mean, think about it. If that's what you came to church for, so I could tell you, you know, first do this, then do this, then do this, then do this, and then you would get this hope and everybody would see it. Well, I would be just the Jewish person who is telling you to follow the laws of God, and it will just happen. And Paul is writing the Colossian people because there are Jews who are saying to them, listen, you have to do this and this and this and this. And Paul is going, no, you have freedom in Christ. But that freedom in Christ does something to you. And believe me, it will become visible. But it doesn't tell them exactly what they should do, really. Oh, there are some hints and there are things that he shines the light on. And it's a living hope. It's new life in Christ. And it's not just about your future in heaven. I mean, that's a cool hope. I remember one old Frisian guy who loved horses, man. And he thought, of course, the Frisian horse was the best horse in the entire universe. Typical Frisian. And his dream was, when he got to heaven, he would be able to ride Frisian horses across the galaxy. He's a funny cat. But I enjoyed him. I hope he's riding a Frisian horse right now somewhere. Because he's gone to be with the Lord. Well, I think that this hope has always been God's message. Look at this. This is the words of Moses. See, I have taught you decrees that, this is God's word through Moses. God's saying, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Aha, see, follow the law of God, they'll notice, they'll see that in you, right? And who will hear about these decrees, and they will say, surely, this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people. People should say of the members of Emo Christian Reformed Church, aha! Those guys are wise and understanding people. There's another that I don't know how you would convey that in a vision statement, but wouldn't that be a neat thing? Our desire is that the Rainy River District would say, oh, Emo Christian Reformed Church, no, those are wise and understanding people. Carry on. This is still in Exodus, okay? For Moses says, so, because what other nation is so great to have their gods near them in the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today? So we have God's word, we have his way, right? But we also have this, he is near us whenever we call upon him. And that's a thing that, how do people see that? Darn good question. You should be fighting to answer this. How does that happen? That's the question. Moses says, by living according to the law, people will see God is near you. But you know what? The people of Israel couldn't manage it. Come on, read the book of Judges. How often did they screw up? And then everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so God raised up a judge. Gideon came, and lo and behold, there was spiritual revival and renewal. And then they wanted Gideon to be their ruler, and Gideon said, no, you have to follow God. And they were godly and great for 20 years. And then they went dive-bombed into idolatry and foolish behavior. And idol worship and all other kinds of crazy things. And then God goes, oh my goodness, the fall. I had them at recreation after Gideon. Now they're, now I have to raise up another judge to go and see these people because they screwed it up again. So God sends him another judge, lifts them back up. Hey, it's all going good for a generation, 20 years, and then back into the dumper. God has to send another judge, raise them up. Again and again and again in the book of Judges, in the book of Exodus, on their travels from Egypt, the land of slavery, to the Holy Land, again and again and again. The laws of God are wonderful and just and correct, but you and I stink at keeping them. We're broken people. We call that in our tradition, right? Sinners. And that's why Jesus came. Not to forgive us for the dumb things that we say, do, and think. Yes, he does forgive us for those things. But he also forgives us for the fact that we can't stop saying dumb things and doing dumb things and thinking dumb things. We can't stop ourselves from sinning. That he even forgives us of. That's the true message of the gospel. You know what that is? That's God with you. What other nation, what other people can say whenever we call upon him, he is near to us. We have this. God with you. And that's always been God's plan. He comes to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, to be with them. And when they mess up, he tells them that he will crush evil. And he will make things right again. And he will make it so that they can be with him. Our idea of being with God or is basically having God make things right again. And that's okay. That's a hope that we can have. I hope that God comes into my life and brings his shalom. I've talked about this before, right? The shalom of God, the peace of God, is wherever it hits, it turns anything that's upside down, right side up again, right? It corrects it. That's what we hope for. That's shalom. To take what is messed up and turn it right side up again. To make it right before God. That's what he does with us in Christ. But we think of it lots of times in a little bit more of a self-interested way, right? I mean, we want cancer gone. I hope for that. That's a good hope to have. I hope that there won't be any more mass shootings. I hope there won't be any war. I personally, I hope that we can live without the fear of having storms come and devastate us. There are kids who hope mom and dad will get along. There are parents who hope their kids will not have to deal with a chronic illness or a mental disorder. We hope for the shalom of God to make it right. This is what we hope for. And it's not a terrible thing. Is that what God hopes for? Good question, isn't it? We go to Emo Inn like I did this week. We could have to celebrate a birthday there and have breakfast. And somebody prays. And we say, oh God, bless this food and the time that we share together, that we may have fun and guard us in our day together, Lord. And it's a wonderful prayer. What if Jesus showed up? Okay, I know where two or three are gathered. He's there also, and he was there when we were having breakfast. Yes. But I mean, what if Jesus, in all of his glory, radiating power and light and all kinds of you know, unbelievable, walked into Emo Inn and sat down at the table to have breakfast with us. Oh my goodness, that would freak you out. And then not only would he sit down and have breakfast with you, but he would sit down in the chair next to you while you're eating your eggs and slopping your toast and your egg yolk. He puts his arm around you, says, "That's really good, eh?" That would be a thing. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what folks are looking for. That's what God wants. That's why the true message of the gospel exists and got figured out by God in the first place. So he could walk in and take a seat beside us. God with us. What do you hope for? What do you hope to see when it comes to God being with you? Does that stun you and make you feel, oh, God is near you? I mean, it does me. That's a glorious kind of a sunset. That would put shivers up and down my back. That, boy, if you were on Northwest Bay and you were just coming in from fishing and you saw that on the water, wouldn't that stop you? Wouldn't you be like, oh, Lord, that's cool. I mean, that probably would respond like that. What about that? You ever been out on a starry night when it's just wicked? Like, it seems like they're so close in the sky, you could almost reach up and put your hand in the stars? Just powerful. Or do you maybe hope for more, something more like that? God reaching down from light and glory to touch you personally. Some of our people wrote down when I asked the question when we did core values and bedrock beliefs, when do you sense God near you? And they gave us this idea. God with us. Not Jesus just in the hand of a human, but humans in the hand of God. Written on the palm of God's hand. God with us. Phew. Stunning. God with you. God meant to be with you. God wanted to be near you. God wants to stun you and me all the time. And he's probably laughing himself sick when he freaks me out in nature. Thinking, aha, I got him. That's my boy. Look, check this out. He probably loves it. And then I fall. I do a Casey thing. I do something dumb. Liz probably give you a long list. Right? And then God goes, oh, fell again. Case. But then he comes. He picks me up. Redemption. And then he goes, okay, set you back on the road. Here you go. Recreation. Get going. That's part of my work here as a transitional minister, right? Churches feel like, well, we know how God, we have a sense of how we want God, well, how we want God to be. We have a sense of, in the past, we have pictures of how we saw God in our church doing this and doing, remember when this happened and when God showed up here, and people have this, you guys have that stuff about Emo Christian Reformed Church, but then there are times when you feel like, and people come to me and say, oh, we got our own problems, we have to sort stuff out here. I think God has to sort stuff out, to tell the honest truth, because that's the true gospel message. Isn't it? That's God's work. In an article featured in 2018 in the Banner, Reverend Leonard, excuse me, should have a drink of water maybe. Reverend Leonard Vanderzee said, more than anything else, the Bible is a story. It contains all kinds of literature, of course, sermons, poems, letters, proverbs, but mostly it's a story. There's one grand, complex, unified story that runs like a backbone from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of creation, fall, redemption, recreation. Yes, he says, there are stories about floods, famines, mountains, deserts, war, treachery, tenderness, courage, sex, violence. But most of all, the Bible stories are about God's people. The stories emphasize our separation from God, the consequences of that separation, the consequence of sin, the problems that it brings, and the manner in which God rescues. And it's told over and over and over. Our hopes may be smaller or more self-serving at times than at other times, even graceful, and sometimes full of faith. Our hopes are often an acknowledgement, though, that there is more to life than our hope, right? If you and I have a hope for something to be better, it's because we recognize that it's not better. We have this sense inside of ourselves that there's some standard of right. There's some way in which God meant it to be. We have a sense that we're not there. So we have hope. Hope is wonderful. And even if it's our small human and something smaller hope, it still points up to the fact that there must be something beyond us. And that something is God. And God too has hope. And his hope is to be near us. It's his hope. Not ours. His. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of God's people. The faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. I hope we get his hope. Because his hope will trump my hope every day of the week. Pray with me. Lord, we come before you and thank you that you weave this format through your word and your stories to us again and again and again. We confess we're a little slow on the uptake at times and at others, just downright sinful and idolatrous. And we miss the message so often, Lord. And well, thank you for coming again and again and again and again and again and again and again to redeem us after we fall, to lift us and put us back on the road and offer us recreated lives. We thank you. And we can't thank you enough. It's impossible. And I pray that you would stir us by your Holy Spirit in a way that we will live with such gratitude in our hearts for the hope that you have for us and our future, that other people will indeed grab a hold of us and say, "Can we come with you? Because we can see Emmanuel, God with you." In Jesus' name, amen.